And we had a good time in Sunday school, and glad my wife could be with me this week. And last year, I think I was counting down the days, as Pastor was saying, till the I do's. And that's almost a year ago now. It's been 11 months. In a few days, sometime this week, it'll be 11 months. So we've enjoyed this year together. We've traveled over a lot of the country together already. And evangelism is exciting. You get to be involved in people's lives, see people get saved and grow in their walk in the Lord. And so it's just a thrill to be involved in that process, to be in the ministry. So we count it a privilege to be with you guys. And, you know, I don't like distractions to the gospel. And last week, I shared the story of how I hit my eye on an end table asleep. I fell out of the bed on Monday night, a hotel room that my wife and I were staying. I got a big black eye. You can probably notice it. So I hope that that will not be a distraction today to the message, this big black eye. But I hope that this week will be a challenge to you, and that you'll be here for every single service. I realize some people can't be here for every service. You might have to work, or a sickness, or things, surgery, things that come about. But I hope that you'll try to make a point to be here for as much as you can and ask the Lord to do something special in your life. We're going to deal with the armor of God this week. And so each armament is crucial. You can't go to battle with just a sword. You need a shield. You need a girdle. You need a helmet. You need all these things. And so I hope that this will be a challenge for us. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And I'm going to read down to verse 14. We started with verse 10 this morning in Sunday school, so we'll start there and read down to verse 14. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methodia, the methods of Satan, of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Today we're going to deal with the belt of truth and emphasize it with this title, "The Truth and Nothing But the Truth." The truth and nothing but the truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your house. We know this is a storefront, but you said where two people are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Lord, if it were just the pastor and I here together to worship you, you'd be in the midst of us. If it were just my wife and I here, you'd be in the midst of us. Because when we gather in the name of Jesus to worship you, then you are here. And so we thank you that we have a group of believers here today, those who testify that they know Christ as Savior, and that we are here to worship you in the spirit of truth and the beauty of holiness. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in this Sunday morning service. Lord, we worship you by responding to the message. There might be someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, and they would respond in a worshipful way by receiving Christ as Savior. Those who do know Christ will respond in a thankful heart, knowing the truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture. So help me now as I preach. And Lord, I can't preach without you. I'm just a human. I'm frail. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. So use me now and bless our service. May you be in our midst as you've promised in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The United States court system has people swear the following oath. Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? So help you God. And so you will do just that. You're going to swear to tell the truth. Now you're going to tell the truth based on what you know. Reason, logic, and knowledge. And that's all you can share. You can't share what you don't know. You basically share what you do know. You swear to tell the truth. Now, with a war in mind, as Paul gives that in verses 10 to 13, Paul says that we're to stand having our loins girt about with truth. Now, nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to run after our enemy. He's going to run after us. We're to just stand our ground. Four times, Paul says, to stand. and having done all, to stand. We will always be the last man standing against our enemy when we effectively use the armor of God. And the first thing Paul tells us to put on is the girdle of truth. The word for stand means to maintain your ground. The word for loin here means the hip. Paul says that we're to put the belt about our hip. Now, in Bible times, belts were used to secure the loose garments so that a person can run and fight effectively. You can imagine if you had loose garments hanging as a man in battle, you would trip over your garment, you'd stumble, and you wouldn't be an effective soldier. So you'd have a girdle or a belt to cinch up all those loose garments so that you could run effectively. The belts also provided a place to secure weapons like a sword or a dagger. And the belt of truth enables us to move quickly and confidently without tripping into lies or losing our weapons. So truth keeps us in line. Truth helps us to choose the right kinds of friends, helps us to choose the right kind of music, helps us to choose the right kind of church to attend. It helps us to choose the right Savior. And so I need the belt of truth in my life to counterattack the lies of Satan. A man who has no consistent views of truth is just the man for the adversary to successfully assail. J. Vernon McGee, who had a radio broadcast for years and years, he relayed a story of a great battle that was fought in which a general commanded his troops to go into the enemy territory and to cut their belts. So they went in and cut all the belts of their enemy, and the next morning, when they fought against their enemy, the enemy got up to run after, but because their belt was cut, they were trying to keep up their trousers, and so they couldn't shoot their guns, and so they lost the battle. And so Paul tells us that we need to be girded about with truth, so that we're not faced with, so that we can counterattack the lies of Satan. Now, in every one of these armaments, I want to look at where our enemy stands in relation to this armament. Now, if we were to take a glimpse of our enemy with the belt of truth, we would find that when we are firmly rooted in truth, we are best equipped to recognize Satan's lies, resist him, and do God's will. John 8:44, Jesus says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." He is a liar and the father of it. So Satan is a liar and he is the father of it. We can't trust anything that Satan will say, anything that he will do, because he's a liar and the father of it. He's not particular what lie he tells you. One will work as powerfully as another if he can get you to believe it. Satan will throw as many lies at you, and if he can get you to fall for those hook, line, and sinker, then he will. And because of our deceiving enemy, you should have a firm grasp on the truth. And with this in mind, there are three elements to the truth that I believe that Scripture gives us. First of all, we need to believe the truth. We should believe the truth in relation to this belt. We should believe the truth of Scripture, the truth of God's Word, the truth of Christ. The source of truth is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the Church. And I must know the truth of God and apply it in my life to be able to overcome the false teaching of the evil one, of Satan himself. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the Church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, you can't just go to any church on the street. You can't go to any church on the block, because some churches preach lies. They do not preach the truth of the Bible. Sometimes I might mix truth with error and combine the two. So I can't just go to any church. But Paul says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles," this is speaking of the church, "and some prophets," which both have passed away, "and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive," the methodia, the mythology of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So the church preaches Christ and Him crucified. It preaches the truth. Why is that? Because on Monday morning, when you go to work, you're going to be faced with lies from Satan himself. You're going to be faced with some false teaching, with something that's not the truth found in God's Word. So Paul says, put on the belt of truth. Know what the Bible teaches, so that when these lies come down the pike, you'll recognize them because you know the truth. So what does the church preach that we're to believe? Well, the church preaches God's Word. It preaches the truth of God's Word. Paul Cook says, a Christian's survival in the world requires a firm grounding in the absolute truth of the Bible. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the nation without God and the Bible. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17:17, He said, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy Word is truth. In John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There was a man by the name of Voltaire, who was a French infidel, and one of the most fertile and talented writers of his time. And he used his pen to retard and demolish Christianity. Of Christ, Voltaire said, curse the wretch. He once boasted, in 20 years, Christ will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear. Shortly after the death of Voltaire, who hated the Bible, who hated Jesus Christ, there's a group called the Geneva Bible Society who overtook his house and turned it into a Bible warehouse. So you cannot demolish the Bible. You cannot demolish the truth of Jesus Christ. God's Word shall stand. Jesus said, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. One man said, don't read the Bible, let the Bible read you. I heard on the radio one time somebody said, usually a Bible that's falling apart is in the hand of someone who's not. Why is that? Because they've got the truth of God's Word in their life. We need to know the truth. And Jesus says the truth will set you free. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the Bible is living and active. It cuts right to the heart. It goes through so far as to part the natural man and the spiritual man. It judges your purposes in life and the way you morally think through things. So we need to know the truth of the Bible. You know, you can't read the Bible without some truth changing you. You read the Bible long enough, and it'll change your life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, and all things become new. God will begin to change your life. However you were saved, however God drew you to Himself, from that point on, the Word of God will change your life. In the 1500s, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther who lectured in the universities of Wittenberg, Germany. He was a monk, and a monk was one who had taken the religious vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So they were very works-oriented when it came to their salvation. Martin Luther lectured on the books of the Bible of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And he said that he had an intense desire to study the book of Romans more in depth. Just a natural thing for any Christian to want to dig into a book of the Bible a little bit deeper. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1, and let's see what happened to Martin Luther. He was reading Romans chapter 1, and he came to verse 17. He had lectured on these books, but he wanted to dig a little bit deeper as a teacher. And in verse 17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. Martin Luther said that he did not like the phrase, the righteousness of God. He said, I hated the righteous God who punishes unrighteous sinners. A monk just saw God as just a judging God, just punishing sinners because they're unrighteous and He's righteous. But what he realized in this passage of Scripture was something different. Because a monk tried to please God through the things that they did. So they always felt like they were coming up short. You mentioned Mormons, and Mormons always feel like they come up short. Because they're trying to please God with what they do, but they always feel like they've just fallen short. And we do. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, Martin Luther, he didn't like that phrase. But as he studied this out, he found that a man is not saved by his works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing that you can do to inherit eternal life. You can't go to church every Sunday, give to the poor, raise children that are moralistic, obey the laws of the land. There is nothing that you can do to appease the wrath of God. You've broken all 10 commandments that God gave to the Jews in Exodus chapter 20. You've broken every single command of God. And so the Bible says that we're not saved by any good work that we can do because we're not good in and of ourselves. Romans 3:10 and a bunch of other scriptures. So we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. God graciously gives me eternal life because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So it's nothing that I do that saves me, but all in what Jesus did on the cross. So when Martin Luther discovered that, he said, here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise through open gates. In other words, Martin Luther said, I'm not saved by anything that I do, but in what Jesus has done. And here is where Martin Luther found salvation in Christ alone and in nothing that he could do. The verse goes on, the just shall live by faith. Not only am I saved by faith, but I live by faith as well. So when we study the Bible, we find the truth. Because the Bible is truth. Thy word is truth. And so, we need to believe the truth of the Bible. We need to believe the truth of Christ. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. He's not a random teacher. He wasn't a moralistic man. He wasn't just a good man. He was the truth. He's the only way to heaven. To believe the truth of Jesus is to believe that He is God's only perfect sinless Son, that He never did anything wrong. He shed His precious blood to wash my sins away. And so I need to believe the truth of Jesus Christ. To believe in Christ, Ray Comfort said, the author of Hell's Best Kept Secret, he said to believe in Christ, in, rely on, and cling to the person of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It does not mean to believe on Him as a historical figure. It doesn't mean to trust Christ only in the midst of sickness or financial needs. Temporal faith, like mere intellectual assent, is insufficient to gain access into heaven. You ever met somebody who you asked about their salvation, and they say, yeah, I've been saved, and you ask them about that? And they said, I've had two people I can think of this instance where they said, well, I was about to get in an automobile accident, and I cried out, Lord, save me! Now, what were they doing? Were they asking God to save them from their sins? No, they were asking God to deliver them from getting hit by the other vehicle. That's not salvation. That's just a quick fix or whatever you want to call it. That's not true Bible salvation. To believe in Christ is to believe that He is the bridge. He's the only way that I can be saved. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no good thing that I can do. When I get to heaven, God's not going to weigh out the good deeds and the bad deeds because I always come up short. I fall short of the perfection of God. In fact, the Bible says that God sees all of my righteousnesses as filthy rags, filthy leprous rags. And so there's nothing good that I can do. So I believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I remember talking with a lady in Brooklyn, New York. I was standing in front of a McDonald's handing out Russian tracts and American tracts or English tracts. And this lady, she said, well, the difference between you and me is I don't believe that Jesus is God. And I said, and we talked about that for a long time. Later on, I wish I would have thought of this verse, John 3:18, and I haven't memorized, but sometimes I need to prompt myself. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you want to put on the the belt of truth, the first aspect is to believe the truth. If I don't believe in what I have on, if I have doubts about the Bible, I'm going to be ineffective. If I have a false view of who Christ is, I'm going to be ineffective in the battle that I'm facing. Because if He's the captain of my salvation, and I have a false view of who He is, then I'm not going to be effective in the battle. In fact, Adam Clark says, "The truth of the gospel of Christ will set you free from the power and bondage of sin." The gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth of God. Unless this be known and conscientiously believed, no man can enter spiritual warfare with any advantage or prospect of success. Listen, if you struggle with smoking, alcohol, pornography, you have problems in your marriage, you struggle with your boss, whatever it is, you can't expect to win any battle without believing in Jesus Christ, without believing in the truth of God's Word, because you cannot face this life by yourself. You need to believe the truth, because to put it on means you believe in it. So you need to believe the truth. Number two, you need to tell the truth. Believe the truth and then tell the truth. When I was a kid, I'm sure anybody would attest to this, I had a problem with lying. I remember lying to my mom on several occasions and getting in trouble for it and getting a spanking. That's how my parents solved a lot of those things. Was we got in trouble, we got a spanking. And it helped out, and it helped to cure my lying problem. But I can remember lying as a little kid. And the Bible tells us, in regards to telling the truth, that I need to tell the truth with my life. When we think of telling the truth, we think of not telling lies. But I think a shade of this is to tell the truth with my life. Some Christians are living a lie. What do I mean by that? If you interact with someone long enough and you never give the gospel or talk about the life-giving power of the gospel, you're living a lie that the gospel doesn't work. If you go to work and you laugh at the dirty jokes that the other men tell, you're living a lie that the gospel doesn't work. If you get on the phone and you gossip all the time with your friends, you're living a lie that the gospel does not work. And I believe that there are a lot of Christians who claim to be saved. They claim to know Christ as their Savior, and I'm not doubting that. And I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation, but they are living a lie that the gospel does not work. Do your neighbors know if you're a Christian or not? I don't necessarily mean that you've told them, although that's a crucial part of telling the truth, but can they tell by watching your life? Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men, and they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When the Queen of Sheba came and talked to King Solomon about his wisdom, when she walked away, she didn't say, "Well, that's a wise man." The Bible says that she glorified God. So the point is, my life ought to reflect the fact that the gospel works today. Do you believe that the gospel works today? If you do, your life ought to be a testimony to that. Your neighbors ought to know by hearing the music that you listen to, by seeing how you dress, by how you conduct yourself, by the way you talk, by what you refrain from doing, that there is something different about this man's life, and that is that the gospel works. But I believe that there are a lot of Christians who are living a lie today. Do they believe in Jesus? Sure. Have they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? Sure they have. But their life doesn't show it. Because if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. And I believe if I know Christ as my Savior, then my life ought to show it. People ought to see that, and I ought not to be living a lie that the gospel doesn't work. So, tell the truth with your life. Number two, tell the truth with your lips. I remember, I can share a lot of illustrations here, but I remember driving to a preacher's fellowship one time, and I stopped in to a gas station, I think, just to use their facilities, and as I was walking through, I noticed a lady sitting at a lotto machine, you know, pulling the crank and putting her money in there, and she looked like a very poor lady. I don't mean that to say that offensively. She just looked like she just financially wasn't doing very well at all. I mean, wasn't just a rich lady just in for a good kick. She was probably trusting in this machine to get her a little bit extra cash. And so it just pricked my heart. So when I came back out, I noticed she was up at the counter and she had bought a lottery ticket. And I just felt bad for her. There was this little child that had been running around her feet. And so I remember handing this lady a gospel tract And I said, ma'am, and this was a little bold, I have to say. I said, ma'am, I said, you do not have to live this way. I said, God can supply all of your needs. You don't have to trust in these means at all to take care of your needs. I just gave her the gospel track. Didn't really have a whole lot of time to get into a big conversation. Gave her the track and then just left. Now, that was pretty bold. That was kind of confrontational. And I don't always recommend doing something like that. But she needed someone to tell her the truth. You know, a lot of us in here know Christ as Savior. I'm not going to assume that everybody does because I don't know your hearts. I hope that everybody is. But a lot of us don't tell the truth. 95% of Christians have never once led anybody to Christ. 50% of those that are alive on planet Earth have never once heard the name Jesus. And it might be your boss. It might be your mom and dad. That you grew up in an unsaved home, you got saved, and you never have witnessed to them. It might be your own children. I'm sure they have heard the name of Jesus. It might be your next-door neighbor. It might be someone down the street. I don't know. But the Bible tells us over and over again that we're to tell the truth. Not only with our life, but with our lips. My life should tell it, but my lips should tell it as well. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Part of my fruit bearing as a Christian is to give the gospel. He that winneth souls is wise. Okay, so you're a soldier. You're on the battlefield. There's people on the wrong side. You're on the winning side. And I need to tell them the truth so that they can be a part of the winning side. I need to be a soul winner. I need a witness. I need to tell people about Jesus Christ. So I need to believe the truth. And I need to tell the truth. Evangelist Ray Comfort said, the truth of the matter is, if you keep believing the lies of the devil, you will eventually develop the symptoms. What you must do is stop believing the lie and begin proclaiming the truth. So the truth is to be believed. The truth is to be told with my life and with my lips. And then number three, we should live the truth. Believe the truth, tell the truth, and then live the truth. The truth of God's Word and the Gospel are for anyone who claim them for their own. But once you become a child of God, the garments of the believer are to be put on every day. Romans 13, verse 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So every day I'm to put on the truth. Put on the truth of God's Word. Put on the truth of Jesus Christ. John 15, 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, and the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We need to daily enter into fellowship with Christ. Daily enter into his abode. I can't live today without the life-giving power that Christ offers. So I need to put on the truth every single day. 3 John 1 verse 4, John told either his congregation of Christians or a young man by the name of Gaius, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Moms and dads, aren't you so glad when your children do what's right? Aren't you so glad, I don't have children, but aren't you so glad when your children obey you? Aren't you glad when they listen to you, when you teach them God's Word faithfully and they obey it? You know, you may have teenagers. You may have a young college student, and there's going to come a point in time when they leave the nest, when they leave home. And the truth is going to be proven or not, whether they're going to believe it or not. I think there's a lot of statistics that I could throw out. Here's a statistic. 50 to 84% of those who grow up in a Christian home, who attend church with their family on a regular basis, who go to a secular college, will renounce the faith. Now, there are many who don't. But the fact is, if you faithfully give them the Word of God and you teach them the Word of God, they're going to have to make a choice. And John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, that they obey the truth of God's Word. An evangelist friend of mine who's 30, 40 years older than I am, he said that he was preaching at a church who ran about 1,000 in their Sunday school program. He said he asked at the concluding invitation, he said, with every head bowed and every eye closed, he said, okay, how many of you men in here faithfully have devotions with your family? He said out of that church with 1,000 plus in their Sunday school program, only 6 men stood up. Now, why are we surprised if our children don't walk in truth? If we're not faithfully giving them the truth? And so, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. They put on the truth every day. I like this prayer, or this soldier's creed. I put on the belt of truth. I believe that God's word is truth, and I fill my mind with God's word. I have the Holy Spirit living in me who will guide me in truth. The truth enables me to discern the devil's lies and avoid being taken captive to do his will. Tomorrow you need to put on the truth of God's word, the truth concerning Jesus Christ, so that when the lies of Satan are presented to you, you're not going to fall for them. You're going to recognize them and not be a child tossed to and fro by the cunning craftiness of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You are a child of God that walks in the truth. You put on the truth of God every day. So not only is living the truth involved with putting it on every day, but to maintain the truth. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, we are to stay clean and have a belt that is functioning as it ought to. Sin can tarnish the belt. It can render the belt of truth weak in our lives. Every day I'm to confess my sins. If there's something that I've done, an offense to a holy God, I need to confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess, as I tell kids, means to tell on yourself. You ever told on a brother or sister when you were a kid? You need to tell on yourself. Theologically, it means to agree with God or to say the same thing about my sin. I need to see my sin as God sees it and to confess it. Because if I've got sin in the life, it tarnishes the belt and it renders me inactive as a soldier in the army of the King of Kings. So if you've got sin in the life, you need to confess it. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ washes our sins away so that I can be effective as a soldier in God's army. So I need to maintain the truth and keep a short sin account. Do you have unconfessed sin in your life right now? Well, we'll give you an opportunity to confess that to the Lord in just a moment. Tonight, if there's something that happens, you can confess it to God. Do you want to be an effective soldier or not? And you can be if you maintain the belt of truth. Now, there are two entities that God gives us to help to maintain the truth in our lives. Number one, God gives us a conscience. He gives us a conscience. Now, the conscience is the faculty of the mind or inborn sense of right and wrong by which we judge of the moral character or of human conduct. You're driving down the road, you see a 60 mile an hour speed limit sign, your conscience says you need to go 60 miles an hour below. Your conscience tells you that murder is wrong. Your conscience tells you that cigarette smoking is wrong. Your conscience tells you that alcohol is wrong. Your conscience tells you that swearing is wrong. If we didn't have a conscience, this planet would be chaotic. So God gives us a conscience. It's a truth bearer. It's a witness in the soul. It's a private voice, a silent voice in the soul who tells us what's right and wrong. Romans 1:19 says, for that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So we have a law of God written upon our hearts, Scripture teaches. When the outer man is unfaithful to his deeper convictions, the hidden man whispers a protest. The name of this whisper in the soul is the conscience. It is that divine influence at work in a man to restrain him from sin. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they had caught a woman in the act of adultery. They brought her right into the presence of Christ. They threw her at his feet. And they said, okay, Jesus, what should we do? The law tells us to stone her, but what do you say? They were trying to trip him. Jesus told these men, he says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. In John 8, verse 9, says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So in other words, their conscience pricked them, because they knew they were sinners. They knew they had done wrong things. Their conscience told them that. If we were to go through all 10 commandments this morning, your conscience would tell you you've broken all of the 10 commandments of God. Your conscience bears witness to the fact that you are a sinner by nature. These men's conscience bothered them. Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that's us, we're the Gentiles, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the means while excusing or else excusing one another. So we as Gentiles, we have the law written in our hearts. Now we know the law of God because we've been given God's word. But the law of God convicts a man of sin. We have a conscience that lives within us. Now in Luke 16, the Bible speaks of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he fed Lazarus with the crumbs from his table. So his conscience bothered him. Here's a man who's poor. He needs some help. So he wanted to do a charitable act and give him something to eat. The crumbs. So just some scraps from the rich man's table. His conscience bothered him. He wanted to help Lazarus as a poor man. Now what happened? Lazarus died. The rich man died. Hebrews tells us, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will die someday. We will spend eternity somewhere. Eternity, by the dictionary, is defined as time out of mind. One day, we will spend eternity somewhere. And so, these men died. Luke 16 tells us that the rich man died, and he was in hell. Lazarus died, and he was in Abraham's bosom. He was in paradise. And so, when the rich man died, because he exercised his conscience, he did a good deed in society, did that put him into heaven? No. So is a conscience enough to get a man to heaven? A conscience will tell a man to do good things and don't do bad things. So is a conscience enough to get a man to heaven? No, it's not. Cable television's Ted Turner said this. He said, I don't care if anybody's died for me. I've had a few drinks and a few girlfriends, and if that's going to put me in hell, then so be it. So Ted Turner, he has a conscience. He recognized that he's a sinner. He recognized somebody's died for him, but he doesn't care about Jesus, so he's going to die and go to hell. If you reject Jesus Christ, the truth that Jesus saves, that he's the only way to heaven, the Bible says you will die and spend eternity in a real place called hell. You have the wrath of God abiding on you. But once a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they have a second entity to maintain the truth. Okay, so as a human, you have a conscience. Number two, if you receive Christ as Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. When I was 5 years old, I was in church and I knew I needed to be saved. The word saved means rescued or delivered in the Greek and in the Hebrew. I knew I needed to be saved. And so I knew I was a sinner. I had offended a holy God by sticking my tongue out at my mom and dad and by hitting my brother and my sister. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that Jesus was my substitute. He shed His blood on the cross for me. And I knew I needed to ask Him to be my Savior. So I went down to the front of church and I got on my knees and I prayed something to the effect, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me. He took my place. And I want Him to be my Savior. About 23 years later, I had a man tell me at a golf course. I was just working a random job just to make a little bit extra money. About 4 years ago. And it was a golf tournament. We were passing out Cokes and Sprites to the players. And the gentleman, he told me, he said, there's no way you know what you did when you were 5 years old. I said, I know exactly what I did. You can't tell me that I didn't know what I did when I was 5 years old. I said, I received Christ as my Savior. I knew exactly what I did that day. When I received Christ as my Savior as a five-year-old child, the Holy Spirit entered my body. I am now indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So I have a conscience as Sam Lavender, and I have the Holy Spirit. And both of these help to maintain the truth of God in my life. Romans 9, verse 1. Turn there if you would. I'd like to show this to you in conclusion. Romans 9, 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Leading up to this passage, and we'll look at verses 2 to 4 in just a minute of Romans chapter 9. leading up to this chapter, Paul had given a discourse on salvation to the fact that all are sinners, Jews and Gentiles. No one is saved by keeping the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. No Jew could claim to be saved by keeping the Mosaic law. Salvation is by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. So here it seems that Paul is defending himself. He says in verse 1, I say the truth, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness. It's like he's defending himself. And it may have come across to the Jewish congregation, to the Jewish crowd that he was writing to, that Paul is taking the Gentile side. And maybe the Jews are saying, hey Paul, you're a Jew, don't you remember? Why are you taking the Gentile side? And Paul says in verse 2-4, he says, in accordance to verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And he continues. Paul says, look, I'm a Jew. I love you Jews. I wish, this is huge. Paul says, I wish that I could go to hell on behalf of every Israelite. Do you have that mentality? I don't. I don't have that mentality that I wish I could go to hell for America. I mean, I'm just being honest. I don't want to go to hell. And Paul says here, I wish that I could be accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen in the flesh, because I love you so much that I would go to hell for you folks. And Paul says, I say this not just by my conscience, but by also the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me, Paul says. And he magnifies my conscience. So now we go from just a conscience to the adding of the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks as in the presence of Christ, with a conscience enlightened by the Holy Spirit. We are New Testament believers. We have the privilege of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The song that was sung a moment ago spoke of, don't put it off. Don't put your salvation off till tomorrow, because the rapture may happen. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2 that the Holy Spirit inside of us the Bible says that he who now letteth will not let. In other words, one day the Holy Spirit will not be here. He will not be here to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. So as believers, we have a conscience and we have a Holy Spirit that lives within us. What does the Holy Spirit do? Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The word grieve means to make sad. We can make the Holy Spirit sad by the things that we do. You say, I thought that was what my conscience does. Well, you're right. But the Holy Spirit does much more than that. He convicts, he comforts, and he teaches. And most importantly, the Bible says that he's our seal unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when your body is saved. Did you know that you're only half saved right now? You're 50% saved. When you receive Christ as your Savior, your soul has been saved. But your body is still in the process of decay. You could tell that when you got up this morning and looked in the mirror, didn't you? You had to kind of touch up the body because it's not saved yet. But one day it will be. It will be redeemed. This body will be redeemed, but my soul is right now, but one day my body will be. So I have the Holy Spirit. I have a conscience to help maintain the truth of God in my life. Do you read the Bible? Do you spend time in the Bible every day? Do you know Christ is your Savior? I was on the plane yesterday, and we were flying from Denver to Phoenix. We had a layover in Phoenix, just kind of an odd route. And I was sitting by a gentleman who was a pastor, and he wasn't a pastor that believes what the Bible teaches. He was pretty mixed up. And he was giving me an illustration. He wasn't a Baptist preacher or a Bible-believing pastor as he ought to have been. He told me, he said, and we had a long conversation. He gave me an illustration, and I think it hit the nail on the head. He thought he was being clever, but I kind of threw it right back at him because he needed to be reproved. And I say that in a loving way. He said, have you ever heard the illustration of the elephant and 6 blind men. I said, no, I never heard of that. I really don't know what you're talking about. And he said, well, the illustration, and this is random, but I think it kind of illustrates the point. He said, well, in the story of the elephant and the 6 blind men, each one of those men have a part of the elephant. One man's holding the tail. And the other men say to the man holding the tail, what do you have in your hand? And he says something like, well, I have a long wavy stick in my hand. One man has the elephant's ear, and somebody says, well, what do you hold? And the man says, well, I have something that feels like a big fan in my hand. And he went through all these different things that these 6 men were holding. And he said, this pastor, he said, to me, he says, that story is telling the fact that all of us have a little truth in our hands. Now, this is wrong, okay? He said, all of us have a little truth in our hands, and we need to be tapping into each other to find that little bit of truth. And I said, well, sir, you've actually hit the nail on the head with that story. I said, all of those men are blind. They can't see what they're holding. This Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. What he has is a man-centered view of Christianity. His man-centered view is, look, I'm going to tap into this guy, I'm going to tap into this guy. We all got a little bit of truth in us, but the Bible says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I'm not going to trust in man or hold hands with others and say, well, they know the truth. I'm going to go to the truth of God's Word and to the truth of Jesus Christ, because I don't want to trust in a blind person to teach me the truth. I want to trust in Christ and in Christ alone and the truth of the Bible. So you'll know the truth shall set you free. Listen, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you have spiritual blinders over your face and over your eyes. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the blinders are revealed and the truth sets us free. So as soldiers, we can put on the belt of truth every single day. If you don't know Christ as Savior, today could be the day that you receive Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And just a couple quick questions. I would wonder if even in this size of a crowd, if there would be someone who does not know Christ as Savior.